What we need right now is hope. Because of that, here at Sharing the Light, we've chosen to bring out one of our most requested vintage series, I Hope So, from Pastor Alan Wright.
We're like little children who have this wondrous Heavenly Father who is in charge of all things and has filled our life with grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing. And so I need Him more and more every day. That's what it means. I'm just humbled before You, God. Not humbled just pouring over my sin, but humbled at Your grace that has come in. And so faith and humility, they begin to dominate my life. And that leads to the victory in the Christian life.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light, a program of healing and hope, sharing the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Daniel Britt, eager for you to hear Alan's message in a series called I Hope So, taken from the pulpit at Renolda Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. If you want to know more about I Hope So, listen up next here on Sharing the Light. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. And stay with us at the end of today's broadcast for a special offer to help you in your spiritual life. Here now with today's teaching is Alan Wright.
What realm are you in? That's what he's been building his case on, is that you are in a new realm, a kingdom of light, where the motivational force is grace. The old realm, which was darkness, the motivational force was law, with fear and judgment and hypocrisy and pride. And what happens, he says, is that when you are submitted to one or other of these lordships, that your very allegiance leads you deeper into that realm. And isn't that true of everything in life? To him who has much, more is given. So it is true that when Paul says, you, verse 19, presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, what did it do? Leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. It leads to more and more of all that is good and noble and pure. That's what happens. It's like the more you submit to unrighteousness, the more you have allegiance there, then it's just everything snowballs. Everything in life snowballs. So it just, we need to make sure we got the right snowball going in the right direction. Because everything in life gains momentum in the direction that it's headed. That's what everybody's saying. So submission to the old system only leads, Paul says over and over, to more of the problem of the old system. So it's like I heard somebody say, how do we teach kids not to lie? Well, we do it in one of two ways. One, we say, don't lie, or you will be in trouble. You will get in trouble if you lie. Now, this is what we use in our homes to keep our kids from lying. But this is also what the business world teaches. We're not going to lie except to the extent that we can be assured we won't get in trouble. And the reason that you need to clean up your business ethics is because you're going to get in trouble for this and send you to jail. So what we're saying is that the way we're going to teach our kids not to lie is through, in the first place, fear, right? The second way that we may choose to teach them not to lie is to say, you don't want to be like those other disgusting kids that lie all the time, do you? We are better than that. We are the pastor's family. We do not lie. People that lie are miserable jokes of a creature. Just, you don't want to be like that, do you? We're much better than that. In other words, if we don't appeal to the trouble that you'll get into, we'll appeal to pride. And to the shame that you would feel if everybody found out what a disgusting liar you are. Do you see that? It seems so simple what I'm saying, but what I'm saying is that we try to teach kids not to lie by fear and pride. But what is it that makes kids lie? Fear and pride. You put your hand in the cookie jar, you got the cookie, you broke the cookie jar, and the reason you're lying about it is because you're afraid you'll get in trouble. That's why you're lying. Or you just are so embarrassed and ashamed of it, and you want to keep your sense of pride, and so you put a cover up. You start living your life that way. And we don't just do this with kids. We live our lives like this. And in some places, without even realizing it, sometimes that's what we've announced from the pulpit, is that this is the way. You know, fear and pride. And so people who are full of fear run from God and run from other people, and people that are full of pride are never real, and so the real issues of their lives never come to the surface, and they're always having to hide and are always having to spend their energy preventing other people from knowing who they really are. So how could you ever know that you're really loved if nobody really knows who you actually are? It is the scheme of hell to cause us to believe that we will curb lying by using fear and pride, because the fact of the matter is, while hell snickers about it, is that it's fear and pride that are the main tools of hell to make us into a deceived and lying people. So Paul's saying is, it can't be that these things are what's going to liberate us. Instead is a whole new system. And in grace, the charis, which is hard to translate, can't really come up with a way of defining what grace is, because it means gift, but it is something that comes only from God, from heaven. It is both the forgiveness of sin and the power to subdue sin. It is both the redemption and the sanctification. It is this wondrous, wondrous power that has come to us in Christ. And it just came. The law, John 1 says, was given through Moses. It was mandated. It was handed to us. But grace and truth just came to us. And when grace comes, when the gift comes and becomes real to us, the more real the gift of God in Jesus Christ to us, the more we start believing that we are accepted through the blood of Christ, and that nothing could separate me from the love of God. And it's in knowing that nothing can separate me from the love of God that I learn to trust God. It is faith. And as I have faith, I learn more and more to submit to God because I trust Him. You only submit either out of fear or out of faith. And if you become to believe that God is good and His steadfast love endures forevermore, and that He has only good gifts for His children, then I would submit to Him, which is to say that I have come to the place of humility. So what it means is that in this new realm, we are not motivated by fear, we are motivated by faith, and what we live out of is not pride, but the humility, not denigrating our gifts or compromising our authority in Christ, but recognizing that we're like little children who have this wondrous Heavenly Father who is in charge of all things and has filled our life with grace upon grace and blessing upon blessing, and so I need Him more more and more every day. That's what it means. I'm just humbled before you, God. Not humbled just pouring over my sin, but humbled at your grace that has come in. And so faith and humility, they begin to dominate my life. And that leads to the victory in the Christian life.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light. And we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, "I hope I get a pony for Christmas," that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, "I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good," that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. The gospel is shared when you give to Sharing the Light. This broadcast is only possible because of listener financial support. When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. We are happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
I've used the illustration before, but I want to expand on it. I reserve the right to reuse illustrations for purposes of expansion and embellishment. So when I was a kid, I played the piano because that's what you did as a kid in our family. You took piano lessons. And from the very beginning, when I took piano lessons, I didn't like it. And if my mom hears this sermon, I'm sorry, Mom, but I didn't like it. We played scales and chords. And I had no idea that those scales and chords were actually related to music. I didn't know that. I thought they were cruel tasks that every student must do. Stretching exercises or something. And so they didn't make any sense to me at all. So I did my scales and my chords. And then I had to learn songs. And I didn't like the songs. I'm sorry, I didn't like Fur Elise. And I didn't like Tijuana Taxi. I didn't like... So both the classical and the contemporary were not doing it for me. I didn't like it. So I did, like my brothers had done. I would hear my mom hollering 30 minutes before my piano lesson, "Have you practiced your piano?" And I'd like, "No." So like a dutiful, fearful slave, I'd rush in and cram for 20 minutes on the piano and then walk across the street to the very nice lady that taught me piano. And I didn't like it. I didn't like practicing. I didn't like the lessons. And you know what I liked least of all? The recitals. I hated the recitals. Because it was hard enough to cram for the lesson, but now you got to cram for the recital. Now you don't just have your teacher sitting there waiting for you to make a mistake. Now you got this, all these parents that are sitting in the living room waiting for you to make a mistake, and you got to do it perfect now. And so the recitals were worst of all. I never had the feeling like, man, I get to show off all that I've learned this year in piano. I just like wanted to go and just get it over. And it was no joy in it. My only question was, did I do it right? If I did it right, then I was done with piano for that season. And I just never liked it. And then I got to college. I laid it down. I started playing the guitar. And then I got to college. And there was the most beat up, sorriest piano in our college dormitory common room. Only about half the notes made any sound at all. The other ones made erroneous sounds. But I went down there one day Because, you know, now I played the guitar and I realized, you know, chords kind of are important to music. And so I kind of was like, maybe those chords on the piano were also important. And I went down there and started tinkering around. And I remember the first thing I tinkered around with. We used to do this song in the university about the blind man stood by the way and cried. And I thought it was really just simple chords that just kind of marched down the thing. And so I said, let me see what happened to it. And I did. I just marched down the thumping these little chords. And I was like, you could sing the song even at the piano like this, you know. And I said, that's kind of cool. And I started tinkering around a little bit with it. And then I kind of became a regular down there. I figured out how to play the Charlie Brown theme song on it. And a couple other things like that that were kind of fun. And I started liking playing the piano. And then early in our married life, I bought one of those little cheap Casio keyboard things, you know, and had that. And I kind of liked that. And every time I'd go over to my in-law's house, she had a piano, and I'd get to go play that. And I realized I liked it. And it came time my 40th birthday. And I told Ann, I said, and 40th is special, and I would like, what I'd really like is to get a piano. It could be just like that old Stacy Dorm clunker. It'd be fine with me. Just some old upright thing. We'll put it over there against the wall in the living room. And Ann said to me, well, you know, she said, we're not going to have some old clunker in this living room. And she said, furthermore, she said, I've already looked into it. You can't put an upright piano against an external wall because the heat and the cold, and it'll always stay out of tune. And it's like, I don't care. It can. And she's like, no, we don't have room for it. I'm sorry, honey, you're not getting a piano. I'm like, okay, but I want one. And it came time for my 40th birthday, and then nothing was going on. I mean, I'm not really one that needs, needed to have a party or something like that, but 40th was supposed to be pretty special, and there was nothing happening. And so we were going to go eat over at Ryan's and have a nice meal together on my 40th. And that was going to be nice. That was going to be good enough. And I got over there, and there were people that had flown in that I hadn't seen in years. Family and friends all packed in there. It was incredible. And, my wife had sprung this thing. It was awesome. And we just had the greatest time over there eating those scallops wrapped in bacon and stuff. Man, it was... Yeah, it was good. Anyway, back to the sermon. And I go home, go to bed that night. Next morning, I'm just still kind of lying there in bed, glowing, and the fact that I had that great party. And Ann was up, and she was saying, how about a little breakfast or something like that? I said, no, I'm just going to lie in bed a little longer. And she said, well, you know, might be good to get up now. And like, it's my birthday. I'm going to lie in bed. And she said, finally, she just said, well, there's some people downstairs. And I was like, what is a surprise breakfast party? What? And I went down there, and there were some family and friends standing around in that living room. And I said, what are y'all doing here? And they said, look out in the driveway. And I looked out, and the piano truck was out in the driveway. And they were unloading this beautiful, beautiful Kawaii baby grand piano, coming in and putting it in the living room. And, you know, if I have my hardest day, you know that feeling where I'm just like, I need some Jesus bad. I'll go straight to my piano. And sometimes I'll get home from a trip, and after I have seen everybody, I just won't go be at my piano. How could it be that when it was a law, I was a slave to it as a law and hated it, that it could become a new compelling instinct of mine that still has to play it. But now I don't have to play it because of a law. I have to play it because my insides just need it. And I've just been fed by it. It's a sanctuary. And I just, you see how it could be possible that when you move from something being a law to becoming an indescribable gift, that it could consume you on the inside and cause it to be as though now you're a slave to the righteous thing. That's what Paul's saying happens. That's what happens from one kingdom to the next. And what is necessary is for us, therefore, not to try to motivate ourselves or others by more fear and pride, but to become more and more motivated by the indescribable gift that is given. For the wages of sin is death. It is earned death. It is earned. Sin, you work hard to get your punishment and destruction. But eternal life in Christ Jesus is a free gift. And it comes when you don't even understand it or couldn't have asked for it or expected it. And they just wheeled the piano into the room. And now you have a different kind of compelling drive in your life. And it is, you could rightly say, I'm now a slave to grace. And it shapes everything that I do. Which goes far to explain why Paul belabors the point over and over in Romans 5, 6, and 7. You're not under the bondage of the law. You are under the prevailing, powerful dominion of grace. So what we need today is not one more dose of the fear of punishment for failing at the law. What we need is more of the gift to go into us. What he's saying is, when you were a sinner, you understood how to be a slave. You just present your mind and your body over to sin. He's saying, well, in the kingdom of grace, it's the same way. You just submit now to a different dominion. So just in the same way that you used to work so hard to just submit yourself to sin, don't try to overcome your sin. Just submit yourself to righteousness. The free gift of God is eternal life.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light. And today's teaching, Gotta Serve Somebody.
Remember how you felt as a kid the day before Christmas? Empty stockings hanging by the fireplace just waiting to be filled. Colorful packages just waiting to be ripped open. It's a wonderful feeling when you're certain that something good is coming. And there's a word for that posture of heart. Hope. Biblical hope isn't about pie-in-the-sky dreams. It's about certainty of a blessed future. If a child says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, that's wishful thinking. But if a child says, I don't know what I'm going to get for Christmas, but I know it's going to be good, that is hope. If you're ready for fresh hope, join Pastor Alan Wright for an amazing exploration of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's a 12-message CD album called I Hope So. You'll delve deep into the waters of grace, where you'll discover why the law cannot save, heal, or deliver. You'll discover how hope can set you free and make you alive on the inside. It's Pastor Alan Wright's CD album, I Hope So. Maybe it's time for you to feel like a kid at Christmas again. Call us at 877-544-4860 or come to our website, sharingthelight.org.
And Alan, isn't that true even for the people that we come across who say that I'm my own person, I'm not going to answer to anyone? And to a degree, even the people who say that they want to be free and autonomous, they're still under some kind of obligation to something or someone.
Exactly. Yeah. Even if you're just a slave to your own selfishness, you're still serving somebody. Yeah. And so that's what we've been pointing out today, is that when you have been serving under sin, you know what that's like. You're yielded to it. It feels like it controls you. Well, that's what we're saying in serving God. You're motivated now by the gift of God, something that moves you from the inside, an indescribable gift, and you find yourself yielded in a breathtaking way to the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, then, that's what it really means to be serving God.
We're always encouraged to hear from you, whether you visit online at sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Again, sharingthelight.org or call 877-LIGHT-60. Get Alan Wright's daily Sharing the Light devotional in your inbox each morning when you sign up at sharingthelight.org. www.sharingthelight.org. This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.